good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. That music is so powerful, the lyrics of those last several songs, and just how it kind of like comes right into our passage this morning. It just, it's very moving. This morning is a little special in that once a year, we usually designate a Sunday, usually in February, where we celebrate everything that God's accomplished through us in the past year. And it's also a time where we select or affirm our leaders for the upcoming ministry year. So we're led by elders and we have trustees. And so at the end of the service, if you're a member of Lakeside, if you would just hang back a couple of minutes, one of our elders, Steve, will go through an annual report and we'll affirm our leaders and there'll be some stuff like that. You'll get a nice little booklet, everything, and so forth. So that will happen at the end of the service, just for you to be aware of. But in regards to last year, this past 12 months or 11 months or whatever, in my opinion, it's not just my opinion, Satan tried to deliver a catastrophic blow to the body of Christ worldwide, not just churches here, but around the world. You look at it from an economic standpoint, and you know, livelihoods and life savings and careers and businesses over the last year roughly have been like completely destroyed in so many different ways. And I'm thinking of the worldwide church as much as United States. Like what happened in the United States is just a microcosm of even greater levels of affliction worldwide. Churches were devastated relationally. And so as worldly divisions kind of erupted everywhere, you know, you have young against the old and old against the young. You've got black against white and white against black and white against white and black against black, the whole nine yards. You've got Christian nationalists. You've got woke activists going at each other and having completely different perspectives on so many things. You've got left against right and right against left and Republicans against Democrats and vice versa. Every possible division was exploited over the last year. And relationships have been torn apart. Families, I mean, this thing has gone right down to the dinner table. Families have been torn apart. There are parents, children, I mean, there are people in families that are brothers and sisters, father, son, mother, daughter, that aren't even talking because of all the division. And I'm not even just talking church stuff here. Churches were devastated spiritually. And so first the devil kind of divided us one against the other on all these different fronts. But that was just the beginning. Because then when you get physically isolated and quarantined from one another, you don't work out those differences. And you don't work through things. So the devil then quarantined us and separated us. And then he began, you know, making us fearful of even being with one another, of even greeting one another. The most dangerous thing in our environment became, the most existential threat became another human being. Imagine that. And so we became very depressed apart from one another. And then when we got together, we felt very anxious, maybe even neurotic, that are we going to get sick being together? All these things. It's been a very, very hard year. And churches are fortunate if they've retained 50% of the participation and engagement that they had last year at this time. You just look at it on a national, global scale. Churches are lucky if 50% of the number of people are still participating and engaged. And Lakeside is no exception to that. So you look around, 50% of people are still disengaged at a certain level. Now, of that 50%, I'm not going to pull any punches, let's say maybe 10% have elevated health risks. There's people, for many good reasons, that are staying away until people get vaccinated, until it's safe, you know, people with heart conditions, all sorts of different things. And for the most part, that group of people that aren't physically with us are online, they're watching right now. And if you are watching online, you know, checking in makes a big difference. We've been ministering to people by phone. We've been able to visit in some cases. And that group isn't here now, but they may be here again at some point. But there's another percentage of people, you know, that jumped state lines and moved away. and they just said, Illinois, I'm fed up with it, enough's enough, I'm moving to a free state, is what, you hear that. And there's a group of people that things just became so intolerable for one reason or another and left. And a percentage of people let worldly movements and divisions and philosophies take them captive, and that defined their relationships more than their common bond in Christ, and so nothing you can do about that. That's a reality that we're churches everywhere are dealing with. And I would say maybe 20% of that half of folks just fell out of habit. Maybe they fell out of love with church. They're hitting the snooze button on God each week. They got a new routine. It takes so long to establish a godly habit, even like church attendance and gathering. Like once it's lost, it's really hard to rebuild it. And folks are struggling to get up and to participate and to be here for so many different reasons. So I don't need to tell you, this last year has been very, very hard on the worldwide church. But here's my attitude about it. If I'm the last person standing at Lakeside, I'm still going to get up the next day, and I'm going to keep preaching Jesus, and I'm going to keep building this kingdom. If I have to start over with one person, But our church has been sifted. Churches have been sifted by Satan and refined by fire. Go read 1 Peter 1, that series we did. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to keep gathering, and we're going to keep engaging, and we're going to keep giving. And boy, the generosity of this church allowed us to expand and deepen and improve our ministry and bless many other ministries over this last year. It's an amazing story just in of itself. And we didn't take any government handouts either. Isn't that amazing? We've paid off debt. We've increased support to other missions. We're going to keep giving. We're going to keep serving. And it's going to take all of us maybe going onto our church website and clicking the serve button, the team button, and finding like some areas to get involved. A lot of our ministry teams have to be rebuilt, because our children's ministry, we're going to start doing that second hour next week. We got hospitality. The technology, we went from having like a one man could manage the technology or a couple people to having like we got a small army that gets everything up online and does all the stuff technologically that we need to do. We are going to keep serving, right? And volunteering and getting involved. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep loving one another, believing on Jesus, becoming fully like him through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to keep building Christ's kingdom. We're going to keep braving Jesus' mission in the world. We're going to keep praying. We're going to keep disciple-making, right? The gates of hell cannot and will not prevail against Christ's church. And in 2021, we're going to send the devil packing by making Jesus famous. That's what we're going to do. Repeat. We're just going to send him packing. We're going to make Jesus famous. That is our repertoire of what we're going to do. So churches like Lakeside, not just Lakeside, but churches like Lakeside will emerge stronger through this. That's what's going to happen this year. We're going to emerge much stronger. So if you get an annual report later, if you're a member and you look through that, you'll see, ooh, there's a kick in the stomach right there. But you wait. The best is yet to come. And God's going to do amazing things and is doing amazing things. If you've been tuning in, he's been doing some pretty amazing things lately. All right, so this morning, there's no segue here. I'm just going to pivot right into we're in Galatians chapter 4. We're in week 8 of this series that we've called Soul Freedom. We've been talking about our profound freedom in Christ through his Spirit by faith. And we've been fleshing it out, and we're going to continue to flesh it out as we get closer to Easter. And last week, we ended on the high note of Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 through 29. There's a pivotal verse there. And we ended with these words of Paul. For those of you who were baptized, he says, into Christ, have been clothed with Christ. So in baptism, God clothed us with Christ's righteousness. He covered our backs, our sin, our shortcomings, our failing, that he baptized us. He clothed us. He washed us with his blood. God did something profound, something mysterious, in which baptism is kind of a picture of. And Paul says, as many of you have been baptized, you've been clothed with Christ. And then he makes this statement of identity for us. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You are heirs according to the promise. We'll leave that verse up there for a moment. I want you to really absorb what Paul is saying. And so the context here is these words that we're reading on the screen right now are some of the most quoted words today. And they're quoted for many different reasons. But these words have everything to do with salvation, and exclusively salvation. These words that you see on the screen, though quoted everywhere today, they are in no way some kind of a cloaked nod to modern social justice movements and interests, to Marxist philosophy, to class warfare, to feminism, or to any number of things. These words have everything to do with salvation, and very specifically, who can inherit salvation? Who can spiritually, who can legally, who can personally be blessed under the new covenant of Christ? Who can inherit God's salvation promise that was given to Abraham? And the question that is lingering in the minds of the original hearers, imagine that this letter was actually written to people that had a specific concern that was different than ours. The original hearers, their question was, is it just the Jew who is the literal flesh and blood, racial, genetic, DNA descendant of Abraham? Are those the only people that can be chosen and saved for salvation? Is it just the Jew? Is it just the fully privileged of Israeli society, the true legal freemen of Israeli nationalistic heritage, those individuals? Is it just the firstborn males who inherit the father's estate? So you know how inheritance works. The firstborn gets the inheritance. And that was customary during that time. Is it just the male that can get salvation? And so the answer to that is nope. And just look at the context. Isn't it amazing that when you take a verse that everybody's quoting and you just expand out just a little bit, you hear about baptism and how we're all one in Christ, and you expand out, here's this no male, female, and you look underneath and this is what we see. Those of you who are baptized, you've been clothed with Christ. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female designations. You're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You are heirs according to the promise. You are heirs according to the promise. And so everything that we've been talking about in Galatians chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 2 has all been about who has access to this promise. Let me assure you of something related to this verse, by the way. God doesn't erase you in order to save you. He doesn't erase your uniqueness, your beauty, your diversity. He doesn't erase your masculinity, your femininity, your gender. He redeems it. And I keep pointing back to Galatians 2:20 because I think Galatians 2:20 talks about what this new identity in Christ is all about. What changed about us? Not all these other things. What changed is, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now Christ lives in me. And the life I'm living in the body, I'm living by faith in the Son of God. I'm trusting His word, His promise. The one who loved me and gave Himself up for me. He died, He was crucified, and gave Himself to us. We die, we're crucified. Baptism is a picture of death and burial. We're raised to new life to do what? To now live for God. It's a reciprocal love relationship. In Galatians 4, Paul is amplifying that that relationship is available to everyone without distinction. Male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, whatever your standing is socially, has no bearing on who this promise of salvation is available to. And so we can never go too far in emphasizing gospel truths. I'm going to let you in on a little secret, that what Paul proclaims in Galatians 4, we're going to look at a whole chapter today. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because they only give me 25 minutes. I usually steal 10 extra, and it would take an hour if I read all these verses. But you've got them in front of you, Galatians 4. But Paul, now for the third or fourth time, actually in six different ways in these chapters, says the exact same thing, that we are heirs of salvation because of the promise to Abraham. He says it six different ways, illustrates it six different ways, and it's the same sermon that I've preached now three or four weeks. You probably just didn't even notice. But it's the same point, and here's the point, that we are under God's promise-based covenant with Abraham. We are under God's promise-based covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 12, God made a covenantal promise to Abraham that we are also under. That is Paul's point. Now, religion is all about us making a promise to God. And then we make these big promises, these New Year resolution type approach to faith. And then we slavishly, in fear, work away trying to earn and achieve and merit and perform and to live up to our promise. The whole emphasis of religion is I'm a promise keeper. I'm going to keep up my end of the bargain. And so we see how religion kind of enslaves and imprisons and kills the soul. Religion keeps you up all night long wondering, perplexed, asking, am I good enough? Do I measure up? Am I saved? Do I make the cut? Do I make the team? Do I have salvation? Do I have assurance? Now, how is that different than true Christian faith? In true Christian faith, God's word, not our word, God's promise, not ours, settles once and for all any questions, doubts, or uncertainties about our true identity. So Galatians 4, 4 through 7, I'm going to hit some highlights through chapter 4, and the meaning of chapter 4 will hang on everything that I'm sharing. You're not really missing anything, but please go back and read it for yourself. Verse 4, Galatians 4. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are all sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then God has also made you a heir. The same theme throughout all these chapters, 2, 3, and 4. That you are an inheritor. That the whole estate, every spiritual blessing in heaven, Ephesians 1, yours in Christ Jesus. God's never given me anything. I've never inherited anything from a relative, from a wrong. If by faith you've trusted God, the whole estate is yours in Christ Jesus. What settles our identity is what Christ has done, not who we are or what we have done. In Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11, Paul warns the Galatians against making one of two errors. Now keep in mind, the first error is that all these people that he's writing to were Galatians, they were Greeks, they were Gentiles. And Galatians, Greeks, Gentiles, whatever you refer to them as, before they trusted Christ, who were they? Well, they were people who put their trust in elemental things, like elemental philosophy, worldly beliefs, worldly systems, ideas, politics, all those sorts of things that people still put their trust in. The Greeks, though, believed that the most basic building blocks of reality, the most basic elements, were earth, wind, fire, and water. That was the philosophy. And by the way, that same Greek philosophy continues to reincarnate itself all the way into this modern period. Nobody has really improved or graduated beyond the profound philosophical thinking of the Greeks. We just keep reincarnating, reinterpreting, reapplying the same old philosophies. But these people didn't know God. They knew philosophy. and they worshiped creation, and they were involved in paganism. And Paul says, error number one is don't go back to your paganism. Don't go back to the things that God just saved you from. The kind of thinking, the kind of materialistic thinking that there's nothing else that exists beyond the natural. Nothing else exists beyond earth, wind, fire, water, the elements. That same naturalistic thinking permeates every department of academia and just about every college and university today in modern science. Naturalism, materialism is the assumption. There's nothing beyond the natural. And Paul's like saying, don't go back to that philosophy. Yet we do. But then you got to realize that here's these people that came out of Greek philosophy, and they realize that there's a spiritual reality, that you can know the living God, and they're becoming to know the living God. And then all of a sudden, these Galatians, Greeks and Gentiles, they get infiltrated by Judaizers. Judaizers were Jewish zealots who were trying to Judaize the world. They wanted to put everyone under the slavish yoke of Moses and the law and the Torah. And the Judaizers weren't just these kind of weak kind of people. They were violent bullies. They were extremely intimidating. And they were kind of this self-appointed God mafia, this God squad. And their end game was to make people submit to the law of Moses. And one of the chief markers of your submission to the law of Moses, if you're a male, is you got circumcised. They're demanding that these adult Gentile Greeks get circumcised. You can imagine how distressing that issue would be, right? And they were bullying people into it, and they were ferocious. In fact, even Peter was a little bit intimidated by some of these people. If you go back to the earlier chapters of Galatians and read about it. So danger number two for Paul is, oh, don't go back to paganism. But then danger number two is, don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and try to find life in the law. Oh, please don't do that. Galatians 4, 10 through 11. He says, you guys are observing special days and months and seasons and years. Like even the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath is like you're starting to be Jewish in the pattern of your worship and your approach to God and all these different things. And what Paul says, I am fearful for you, that perhaps my labor for you has been completely wasted. I took you from paganism, I have taken you from Judaism, and now you're returning to your vomit. You're returning to your old way of thinking and life. I am fearful for you. I am concerned for you. For the Christian, in Paul's mind, going back to paganism was just as cursed as going back to Judaism. Wow. Going back to paganism was just as cursed as going back to Judaism. Remember Judaism? You have to do everything written in the book of the law. Cursed are you if you don't do everything written in the entire book of the law. Going back to that is just as cursed as anything. Your paganism can no more save you than these spiritual bullies' Judaism, their religiosity, this works, this law-abiding, this performing. It can no more save you than can paganism, naturalism. Your whole relationship with God, Paul's point, rises and falls on promise. And once you've embraced that promise to God, of God, to Abraham, of Christ, once you've embraced that promise, there's no turning back. There's nothing. Why go back to something inferior, putting your faith in that? You are delivered from that. Move forward. Galatians 3:18. This is the last week that we talked about this. We introduced this whole conversation. If the inheritance is based on the law, all right? If you being an heir, receiving blessing from God is based on the law, then it's no longer based on promise. You can't have it both ways. But God has graciously given it to Abraham through the promise. You hear that? Graciously given. It's an offer extended based on who God is, not who we are. It's available to male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, without distinction. This promise is held out. This is profound. This is the gospel. It's good news, isn't it? Paganism's not good news. Judaism's not good news. We are sons and daughters in Christ alone. On the merits of what Christ has done, not what we do, we are sons and daughters. God's Spirit testifies that we are sons and daughters. By the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. You know what we don't cry? We don't cry out as slaves. We don't cry out, Master. No. As God's children, in a very intimate and tender and trustworthy way, we cry out, Father. The promise puts us back in right relationship with the Father. Judaism pulls us out of that confident relationship with the Father and His love, and it makes it confidence in works, confidence in measuring up, confidence in achieving, confidence in being dutiful, confidence in me, the flesh. In Galatians 4, verses 12 through 20, Paul reminds these Galatians that he himself defected and left Judaism. And he recalls his ministry. I'm not going to read the verses. I could do a sermon just on those verses. But, man, he talks about, when you guys first met me, you were so tender and caring and so receptive and so teachable. You know, like you would have gouged your eyes out for me. Now, that was an expression back in the day, that there is no limit to their love. You guys would have gouged your eyes out for me and your care for me. But then something changed. You were excited about the promise. You trusted the promise. You received the Holy Spirit. You began living this new life. And then these Judaizers came in here, and they are trying to take you captive under something that's never going to save you, the law, Moses, the Torah. These Judaizers are trying to take you away from promise-based, faith-based reliance upon Christ. They're trying to flip your mindset and mentality. So here again, like five or six different ways, Paul's getting at the same idea. Stick with the promise. Keep trusting God's word. Let that be the basis of your assurance of salvation, of your confidence before a living God. And don't let anybody take that away from you with worldly philosophy, with Judaism, religion, whatever. It's a promise-based covenant. Are you hearing it? Is all this in vain, all this preaching and talking? It's a promise-based covenant. That was Paul's question. I don't have to answer that. You guys are good listeners and learners, right? Now, kind of to say the same thing again, we are saved God's way and never our way. This is where Paul takes the conversation. Look at Galatians 4, 19 through 20. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you. Well, Paul, as a male, you should not be misappropriating a metaphor like, you know, of what a female goes through. How can you really, like, how dare you? Well, there's no male or female in Christ. Now, I'm misapplying everything now, but I'm again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice. Paul, I don't like your tone. I'm not going to listen to anything you have to say. I don't really care for that, Apostle Paul. I'd love to change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. You know you're in trouble when your pastor says, I don't know what to do about you, dude. Like, sometimes we feel that way. But this is a potent image. What Paul is saying is, I am like a mother giving birth. I'm like a mother trying to bring a new babe into the world, into this glorious new birth, this born-again life in Christ by God's Spirit. I am in the throes of childbirth. I'm screaming. I'm in agony. Has all that I've been done in vain? You know what Paul's talking about here? Is this whole thing a miscarriage? I've brought you to this point. I've done everything I could humanly possible to give you life and to set you up for success in life. Is this going to be a miscarriage of the gospel? That's not my metaphor. That's Paul's metaphor. And what a painful metaphor. For those of you who maybe lost a child, you know how painful. That is the agony with which the Apostle Paul is writing. That is the tone with which he's writing. Like, I've brought you to this place, and now you're going to go back to paganism? Now you're going to go back to the works? Like, when a baby is born, it breathes in physical breath, right? First thing the baby does, breathe. And what's the first thing we do when we accept Christ? We breathe in the Spirit, right? We learn to walk and breathe in the Spirit. God's given us his living Spirit. And Paul's point here is now after receiving the Spirit, the breath of God, are you now going to be suffocated and turn blue? Galatians 3:3, just to go back for a moment. Galatians 3:3, there's a verse, there it is. Are you so foolish after beginning, being born by the Spirit, you're now going to do it in the flesh? You're going to do the spiritual and the supernatural and the natural and the physical? I don't know what to do about you. And the truth is, when you're living a fleshly life, I don't know what to do about you either. Because a lot of times you're living a fleshly life and you're looking for spiritual fruit. You're not going to get spiritual fruit through fleshly means. You want to have this in your life, this in your character, this in your marriage, this in your family, this in your kids, this in our nation. But you're going to live in the flesh. You're not going to achieve a spiritual result with a fleshly means. If you're living in the flesh, I don't know what to do with you either. I guess I can suffer you. We can suffer you. There's only one way to blessing, and it's God's way. There will always be worldly voices that will tempt us and say, not by God's Spirit, not by faith, not by promise, by the flesh, yeah. By your works, by your own strength, by this philosophy over here, this worldly wisdom. Just, you need to think this way. You need to buy these tapes and listen to this guy and this author and this book or this podcast or whatever, blah, blah, blah. By your own strength, you know, you need to do this, this, and then do that, and then here's the 10 steps, and then, you know, self-salvation, self-sanctification, you'll get there eventually. Just in Galatians 4, 21 through 31, the rest of this half a chapter, Paul sees a familiar illustration, he sees an illustration of what our error is in a familiar Old Testament story. So the issue is, are we going to try to do something our way when God's prescribed his way? And the story that Paul chooses is the story of Abraham. Here God makes this promise to Abraham. He tells Abraham, Genesis 12, I'm going to prosper you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I'm going to send forth a seed, a child of yours, through whom all nations on earth are going to be saved. That's the Christ, the Messiah. That's Jesus. God says, I'm going to send forth Jesus, he's going to rescue, he's going to save the world from their sins. He tells Abraham all this stuff. And do you remember what happened, Abraham? You know, he's out on the ranch, he hears all this stuff. He goes back to his wife, Sarah, and he unloads it on Sarah. You know how you get excited about something, you go unload it on your spouse. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, what did she do? She laughed. She said to Abraham, you're an old man. You're a crazy old man is what you are. My womb is barren. This womb is dried up, and it's gone. You know, you go over to Romans 4, and you read, Paul tells the same analogy, same story, much more vividly. He's got their whole conversation out there scripted in Romans 4, and it's a funny conversation. You can imagine some senior citizen going home and telling his wife, we're going to have a baby, and she's like, you are crazy. You are a fool, you know. That was Sarah. My womb is barren. We're older than the hills. The two of us were as good as dead. Now, that's not so nice. God can't do it, is what she says, basically. In fact, Sarah grabbed Hagar, her servant, her slave, and she says, if we're going to do this, you're going to do this, and here's my slave. You can do your dream, your God dream through her. I'm not going to have nothing to do with this. You know, I'm a tired old woman. I don't need you bugging me all the time, right? Here's my slave woman. And Hagar, you know, have a child through her, not through me. I mean, the Bible is just kind of graphic. It just kind of says what happens, right? It's descriptive, not prescriptive, by the way. And Abraham did, didn't he? Abraham did. He slept with Hagar, and they had a child. But the problem is, that's not God's way. That wasn't God's promise. That wasn't God's plan. That's not what God talked about. God promised Abraham and Sarah that they together would have a son. In Galatians 4:27, Paul makes reference to this. Look at these. Look at verse 27. And keep in mind, God's talking to Sarah, and it's all about bringing forth the promised Christ as a descendant of Abraham. And God has a stake in whether this woman, Sarah, has a baby, because it's part of his promise. And it's an impossible promise from a natural perspective, but God's going to do what we can't do by his Spirit. There's going to be a child. The child will be conceived of the Holy Spirit. God's going to do something that is supernatural here. It's a miracle. And this is what God says to Sarah. Rejoice, childless woman, unable to give birth. Thanks for reminding me. Thanks for rubbing it in my face. Burst into song and shout, you who are not in labor, for the child of the desolate woman, Sarah, will be many, more numerous than those of the woman, of any woman that even has a husband. Now, that's God reiterating his promise to stubborn, mocking Sarah. So Sarah makes this huge mess. Instead of trusting God's promise, she tries to substitute her own plan. So Abraham has a son named Ishmael through Hagar, and then she has her own son, Isaac, or Abraham has his own son, Isaac, through Sarah. And there arose a conflict between these rival women and these rival sons, to the point that Sarah had to, even though it was her idea and plan, it was stupid, it was short-sighted, she didn't have faith, she had to drive Hagar, the slave, and Ishmael, her son, out of their household because they began persecuting Sarah and Isaac. God, in his grace, took care of Hagar and Ishmael when they left the household. God often, in his grace, cleans up our messes. And it's not ideal, but he's there. And he was there for Hagar and Ishmael. But here's Paul's point. There's no detours here. There's nothing that we can do in the flesh that can change the terms of God's grace, his promise, his plan. It's going to come about his way and no other way. Not by power, not by might, not by our wisdom, not by our ingenuity, but by his Spirit, he's going to do what he wants to do, and that is, by grace, give us an inheritance, make us heirs, make us sons and daughters by his promise. Now, here's Galatians 4:6-7. I want you to look at it on the screen. Because you are sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into your hearts to cry, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, God's made you an heir. Now, in your New Testament, there's a story in Luke 15 about a certain father that had two sons. And the younger son, not the older son, the younger son, goes to the father and demands his share of the estate. Now, the estate would fall to the oldest, the firstborn, but here's a younger son being presumptuous, and he demands his share of the estate. He demands everything he can get out of the father, and he takes his wealth, and he goes to a distant land and squanders it in wild living. He becomes a slave to sin, and after you become a slave to sin, what happens? You often become slave to a person. And so after, you know, ruining himself, being a slave to sin, he was so desperate and destitute he needed a man, a master, to give him even the basics of life. And that's often played out over and again when we turn to sin. But this person is a slave to man, and that's the worst kind of slave you can be. And this younger man comes to his senses and he says, you know what? I'd be so much better off if I were a slave back at my father's house than a slave to this foreigner. And so the younger son gathers up his will and his story and his good intentions. And he says, I'm going to go back to the Father, and I got this story, and I'm going to explain it, and maybe I'll be a slave if I go back. And he does. And the younger son goes back, and to his surprise, the father's watching, sees him from a distance, comes, runs to him, kisses him, gives him a ring, kills the fattened calf, calls him son. The father did not want him to come back a servant. The father's will was one thing and one thing only, and that is, you will be a son in my house, not a slave in my house. And so, what a spectacle. This father, by grace, his son didn't deserve any of it, but instead of being a servant, he made him twice his son and was willing to pay any price and surrender anything that he would be a son. We're familiar with the prodigal son, right? But the problem was, there was this elder brother who had been in the household the entire time. And the elder brother was watching this spectacle of grace, and he goes out, he scolds the father, he pouts, he scolds the father. I've been in your house my whole life. I've kept all the rules. I've been a slave to every expectation. I've obeyed. I've checked all your boxes. I've kept after the animals. I didn't demand anything. I didn't go off and squander. And the father says to the elder son, you know, everything I have is yours. You've always been with me. But we have to rejoice because this other brother of yours has come home. What you see in that story is actually two slaves. One who became a slave to sin and therefore a slave to some other. And the elder brother who became a slave to religion. He was like the Judaizers. And the truth is, there's two prodigals in that story. The truth is, the pagan was just as lost as the Judaizer, and vice versa. And both needed to realize that the only terms of relationship with their father wasn't going to be this or this. It was going to be grace. The father's promise. You will be heirs according to my word. And nothing you can do can alter that contract. Nothing you can do can change the terms, the basis, the assurance that you have. You come to me and you trust my word. That's God's offer. Abraham eventually learned to trust God. Sarah learned to trust God. It is credit to him as righteousness. The terms of our relationship are grace. Just now, I would like you to take your communion. And let's just be reminded that this bread symbolizes Christ's broken body. And God says, you don't have to be a slave breaking your body. I've made my son a slave, a servant. And he's offered himself up on the cross. He broke his body. He became a curse so that you wouldn't be cursed. He covered your back. Take this bread and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for your son. And in the same way, God says to us, it's not your blood that gets shed. It's my blood that gets shed. Through my shed blood, I offer you the forgiveness of sin. The gift of my Holy Spirit, washing and rebirth, the blood of Jesus justifies us, sanctifies us, gives us the hope of glory. This meal that we're taking, we will eat and drink and take it anew in God's kingdom with Jesus at his table. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Heavenly Father, may there be no fear in this room of any of this being, this message, this text, being in vain. May we trust in your promise and become heirs, sons and daughters by your Spirit. May we trust that and anchor ourselves to that promise. And may Christ be formed in us through your promise. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.